things before we dig in. Number one, we are doing communion this morning at the end of the service. So if you need the elements that are in the, in fact, actually Christoph would probably bring them to you, I'll bet. There's a whole box. Just stick your hand up and he'll bring them to you if you didn't get them. The second thing I want to announce is Josh said that the list out in the foyer is to sign up to prepare a meal. It is not. It is to sign up if you want to eat here on Wednesday. So if you haven't already registered through our website or through the email we sent out earlier, you don't do it that way, then you just sign up on that sheet, and that's just so we can get a count of how many people are going to be here to eat. If you would like to prepare a meal on one of the Wednesdays coming up in the future, just talk to me. I can give you the dates that are open for that, and we'll get you signed up. And we had a great time Wednesday. Third thing is, there's a basket back on in the serving window. We shared this at the community life meeting a couple weeks ago. We're going to be putting a basket on Communion Sunday, and it'll say benevolence offering. And what it simply is, when we went through those couple years of COVID and all, and when things were pretty tight, we had occasions where people would come and really need help, and we just didn't have the funds to give them. And we would like to not be in that position. If they genuinely need help, we want to be able to help. And so that's all that is. That's a basket. If the Lord leads you to give towards that, it'll be set aside just for that, for when needs arise in the community that we can help with or within our body, just so we have some funds kind of set aside to help folks out that just need help. So that's what's going on there. Typically on this Sunday, churches all over the world, in fact, celebrate what has come to be called the triumphal entry. Lee talked to us about it a few moments ago when he read to us from Scripture. We looked at this event here actually at True North Church a couple of weeks ago, because what we've been doing is for the last, in fact, this is the fifth Sunday in a row we've done it, we've been walking through the last week of Jesus' life, day by day, each week, each Sunday. And so we covered this. This actually took place, the triumphal entry, day two of Jesus last week. And so we covered it a few weeks ago in our study. But one of the things, and maybe you picked up on this too, but as we have been walking through these last days, and in particular, the interaction Jesus had with individuals, with groups, with people, even with his followers, I've noticed a common denominator. We've run into it again and again. It is a conflict between what people, even Jesus' followers, even some of his closest followers, there is a conflict, there is a contention, there's a friction between the people's expectation of Jesus, of who he is, the impact they expect him to have on their lives, the way they want him to touch their world, their personal world. There's a conflict between what their expectations are, what their desires are, and what he really came to accomplish. And we've seen that over and over. What he came to be in their lives is very different than what they've decided he should be, what they want him to be. And so that has caused some frictions. We saw it early on. Jesus was trying to give his disciples a heads up early in the week. And he had told them other times, but now we're getting close. So he's trying to give his disciples a heads up. He wants them to realize, within a few days, I'm not going to be with you anymore. I'm going to die. And remember, he told them that. So he says, in a few days, I am going to die on the cross. And then he went on and says, but I'm going to come again. I'm going to come alive in 3 days. But you remember we talked about that early on. In fact, I think it was the first week. And their reaction was, they didn't even hear the part about, in 3 days, I'll come alive again. All they heard was, I'm going to die. And you remember, it caused a real struggle among them. In fact, Peter actually pulled Jesus aside and rebuked him. Told him that, this is ridiculous. You're not going to die. This is not going to happen. They refused to believe that that was going to take place because it didn't fit their storyline. It didn't fit their expectations of what they thought the Messiah, and they were starting to realize he was the Messiah, but what the Messiah, what God was going to do in their life. And that was causing a frustration. I thought when I started a relationship with the Son of God, this is what would happen. And it's not happening that way, so we've got a problem. The folks on day two that were cheering as Jesus rode the colt of the donkey into Jerusalem, the triumphal entry, as it has been called. If you remember, they had decided he's the king. Finally, it had dawned on all of them. He's the king we've been waiting for. We've been expecting. We want. And they were so excited about that. In fact, they took their coats off and actually threw their coats down on the paths so that not even the colt of the donkey that Jesus rode on would touch his hooves of the ground. And they pulled off the branches in celebration because their Messiah, the king, had come. The one that they had been dreaming of, the one they had imagined, and the one they used to tell their kids the bedtime stories about when they were tucking him in at night. But their imaginations, their dreams, their perspective of what the king was going to offer them was different than what he had actually come to offer. What they wanted was not as much as he wanted to give, in fact. What they hoped he would accomplish was not what he had come to accomplish. Was he the Messiah? Yes, he was. But he had come to accomplish something so much bigger, so much more important, so much more necessary. Something that wouldn't just impact their lives, it would, but it would actually impact their eternity. Unfortunately, they were wrapped up in the here and now. Who cares about down the road? We'll figure that out later. We will follow you, but as long as you do these things that meet up with our expectations. But that's not why he had come. That's not what he would do. And in just a few days, these same people who were now shouting, "Our King, Hosanna, the King has come," would be shouting, "Crucify him, crucify him." And then there was Judas. I don't know if this was always the case. Maybe at first, when Judas first began following Jesus, he started to follow him because he felt that Jesus had something to offer him, something to fill that void that was in his life. Maybe at first his heart was actually drawn to some of Jesus' remarkable words and actions. Judas had seen things like he had never seen, witnessed before. Maybe deep down inside of him, he realized he really did need what Jesus was offering. But somewhere along the line, that was lost. Lost in the shine of gold. Lost in the opportunity to line his pockets, to pad his bank account, to become one of the haves of the world. He had already experienced the have-not part, to make a name for himself, to get that corner office, to have those letters following his name, that house he'd always dreamed of. Somewhere in the midst of all the things that he thought he needed to make himself happy and fulfilled and satisfied. Maybe it was that person in his life that he thought, "That's the one I need." Somewhere in the midst of all of that, He began to recognize that that's not what Jesus had come to offer. He was ready to taste the good life. Jesus had come to offer an even better life. In one of Jesus' parables, he talks about this seed that falls on this ground, and for a moment, it looks like it's taken root. A sprout comes up, but soon the things of the world, the weeds that so easily consume our attention and our goals and our desires, and envelop that little tiny sprout of faith and choke it out. Maybe that's what happened to Judas. We don't know for sure, but what we do know is that he had been put in charge of the funds for the ministry. People would give funds to Jesus to help provide for his ministry as they travel, as he spoke in the different towns to be able to get, so they could have lodging, so they could have food. And Judas had been put in charge of those funds. And we know from Scripture that he had been dipping into the funds. He was an embezzler. And now the combination of what he saw as a huge waste. Remember a few weeks ago when Mary came into the room as they were eating a meal together, and Mary took this expensive bottle of perfume and poured it over his feet and then dried his feet with her hair. That troubled Judas, all that money laying in a pool on the floor. And Jesus hadn't even called her out about it. In fact, he had commended her for having some kind of a special insight or something. Judas just didn't get it. And whatever he once thought Jesus could do in his life was set aside. His mind, his goals, his heart had become wrapped up in something else. As he saw that perfume laying on the floor, he saw a bunch of money that he would not be able to pilfer in the future. Now gone. Added to that, all this talk about dying. If Jesus died, that would mean the end to Judas' gravy train. He had had enough. This wasn't working out like he planned. It was time to jump ship. Turn over with me to Matthew chapter 26. We're going to start there. In a few moments, we'll jump over to the Gospel of John, I think chapter 14 or 16, I'll tell you in a moment. But starting off, we're going to go on Matthew chapter 26. And as you get there in your Bibles or your devices, go down to verse 14. Let me read for us verses 14 through 16. Then one of the 12, the one called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and asked, "What are you willing to give me if I hand him over to you?" So they counted out for him 30 silver coins. From then on, Judas watched for an opportunity to hand him over. This is day 5 of Jesus' last week. It's Wednesday. We are 2 days before the cross. So the common denominator between all these individuals who initially thought they might follow Jesus, maybe even later continued to put on a front that they were following Jesus, but in fact they had walked away. If not literally, they had walked away in their hearts. The people, the religious leaders, Judas, even the rest of his disciples for a period. The common denominator with all of them as we'd walked through this week and walked through these experiences with him through the Word of God. The common denominator is that their expectations of what they wanted Jesus to be in their lives, and God by connection, and really what they needed, didn't match up with their desires, their goals, what they wanted him to do. God knew that they really needed so much more than they were asking. But God's promise, what he had come to do, was so different than their expectations that many, many rejected his offer. And many still do. Judas' decision to jump ship, to switch sides, to betray Jesus happened on Wednesday of Jesus' last week. Thursday would begin the Passover remembrance. Jesus, just 2 days before, remember, had been asked, what's the greatest commandment? We talked about that last week, I believe. He said, it comes in two parts. They're on equal standing because they go hand in hand. You can't have one with the other. He said, first of all, the first part is to love your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. And the second that comes right along with that is love your neighbor as yourself. Loving God would mean loving God's intentions, his plans, his desires for your life that had already proven to be a formidable challenge for many, Judas included, because they had discovered they could only love God if he lined up with their expectations, did things according to their plans, their priorities. So they, many of them, had decided to move on. But the second part of that commandment was to love each other. Now that would be put to the test as well. So turn over with me actually to John chapter 13, please, if you haven't already got there. John, the Gospel of John, eyewitness testimony of John, who was there as these events took place. John chapter 13. We're moving now into day 6, the day, 1 day before the cross, hours before the brutal beatings of our Savior, before the nails would be pounded into his wrists and his feet, before he would allow himself to be hung on a cross as a sacrifice, a payment for our sins. John 13, verse 1 reads, it was just before the Passover feast. Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world, to go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. Grab those last couple words. I don't know about you, but I find this statement remarkable. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. That's a big deal. If someone says to you, let me show you just how much I love you, how much I care for you, most of us would expect following a statement like that, a pretty sizable something is going to happen here. Especially if the person that's talking to us we know does like us and believe they do love us. And so our expectations would be, this is a big deal. They haven't just said, let me show you I love you. They're saying, let me show you the full extent of my love for you. A statement like that's going to bring up some powerful expectations. This past week, looking at social media, I ran across a clip, and these things always get to me anyway. But it was a clip of a husband who had been asked by his wife to shave her head because she had cancer, and she started to lose her hair, and so she had just said, "Would you just shave it off?" Now we've seen these things before, you know. Seen them enough that shouldn't get you choked up, but they do me. I'm sorry, that's the way it is. But this one in particular really, really did something to me. The husband was shaving his wife's head, and as he shaved her head, she had her cell phone up pointed at the mirror in the bathroom, and so you watched the experience take place. She probably had done it originally just for her own memory of that moment, but he began to shave her hair, and you witnessed the soft blonde curls falling off of her head and on her shoulders and down onto the sink. Strip by strip, you saw the bare scalp begin to show. You saw the tears well up in her eyes as she said goodbye to that hair, that beautiful hair. But then what happened next, you could tell, caught her by surprise. It obviously hadn't been part of their original discussion, the original decision to cut the hair. Her husband, seemingly spontaneously, as an expression of his love for her, as soon as she finished her head, immediately took the razor and began to shave his own. Saying to her, if you're going to walk through this as much as I can, I will walk with you. Like I said, I've seen these things before. But you couldn't help but notice the surprise, the emotions that welled up in his wife's face as the tears went down her cheeks. Her husband had caught her off guard as he expressed her love to her and his willingness, his statement to his wife, whatever you walk through, I will be here by your side. It was very moving to watch. Jesus was about to give these men a demonstration exactly of what his love was made of, how far his love reaches, what it looks like. It's safe to say that the expression of the extent of his love will begin that night in that room as they gather together to eat that Passover dinner. It won't end there. Everything that will happen to him over the next several hours will rehearse again and again for his followers. This is how much I love you. But for now, he begins here. Verse 2. The evening meal was being served, and the devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal and took off his outer clothing and wrapped a towel around his waist. After he poured water into the basin, began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. This is a familiar story, probably to everyone in this room. We've heard it before. We know what comes next. We know about the confrontation when he gets to Peter and Peter says, you're not washing my feet. And then the conversation that ensues after that. We know how this story ends with Jesus saying to his followers that night, if you jump down to verse 15, I've set you an example that you should do as I have done. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. In fact, this statement has led some in the Christian church to say that Jesus was instituting another sacrament in the church. There are some churches that when they do their communion service, they also practice as part of that sermon feet washing. Now, I'm not saying that having a feet washing ceremony is a wrong thing to do. It can be powerful if you've ever been part of such a thing. In fact, if you've ever had someone wash your feet, maybe because of an illness, it's a humbling thing. It does something to you, or maybe you have done it for a loved one who could no longer take care of themselves, and you cared for them and you washed their feet. But those who believe that Jesus did this, setting up an additional sacrament, I think have missed something. or simply as an example to follow. Here, guys, let me show you something. Now, follow my example. I think they're missing something. Or as just another sacrament for us to follow. I think they missed something. I think they missed this, what they were told, what we were told in the beginning. He was showing them the full extent of his love. He didn't wash their feet because he thought to himself, man, these guys just are not getting it. I need to wash their feet till they figure this thing out, this serving thing out. He didn't wash their feet because this was another do this in remembrance of me moment. A common courtesy had been neglected. A simple action that should have been extended to them as guests when they stepped into that house to celebrate Passover had been overlooked. Was it purposeful? We're never told that. There's no indication that it was. But still, it hadn't been done. So they went to the table dirty. And what we're being told there is that at that moment, Jesus' love for them welled up in a passionate display of service. It wasn't his job. Certainly not what folks that really understood who he was, God come in the flesh, the King, the Messiah, would expect the Son of God to be doing. But in that moment, moved by his love for these individuals, including Judas, these men sitting around the table with him, he got up and he washed their feet. Later, he would bend his back to the whip because he loved them. He would be nailed to a cross because he loved them. He would die on that cross because he loved them and because he loves you and because he loves me. We take communion, the bread, the cup, because Jesus himself said, I want you to remember this. I want you to remember this moment. This moment that began several hours of expression over and over again. This is how much I love you. I love you so much that I'll allow my body to be brutalized if by doing so I can make it possible for you to become my family, to have your sins forgiven. And so they ate the bread. Let's do the same. And then he took the cup. This is a reminder. A reminder that it was so important to me. I loved you so much that the thought that you would spend an eternity separated from me, suffering because of your sins, I couldn't live with that. But I could die so that you wouldn't experience that. And so I went to the cross and I made the payment for your sins so that all you had to do was accept as a gift my forgiveness and my adoption into my family. And then we'd spend eternity forever. That's my promise. And so they drank the cup in remembrance of him. Let's pray. Father, there is a song coming to my mind at this moment. The words are, oh, how he loved you and me. Oh, how he loved you and me. He gave his life. What more could he give? Oh, how he loves you and me. We're so grateful. As we move into this special week for us as your followers, not special in an excited way. It's hard for us to be excited at what you had to go through on our behalf. But Lord, we're so grateful. Thank you for loving us that much. Thank you for clearly, visibly showing us the extent of your love. Thank you for making it possible for us to become your child, for us to be forgiven of our sins, to be in a position where we look forward to the day when we stand in your presence. Thank you, Father. We pray these things in your Son's name. Amen.
Church, would you stand with me? Let's just sing a chorus as we exit this morning.
All the earth will shout your praise. Our hearts will cry. These bones will sing. Great are you, Lord.
It's your breath in our lungs.
We close. Our prayer team is going to come to the front. If you need prayer over anything, they would be glad to pray with you this morning. Otherwise, hopefully we'll see you Wednesday or see you next weekend as well. Have a great week.